Well, today we're looking at 2 Timothy 3, which is not what I had planned, but apparently the Lord had planned it, so we'll just go with it. And today we'll talk about dealing with difficult days, or what Paul calls here perilous times. We are definitely living in perilous times or difficult days. If you pay attention to the news at all, unless you're a hermit living on a rock under a rock somewhere, you recognize that we are living in very difficult, unusual days. Sometimes I look at the news or I read about the news reports and I feel like we are right on the edge of a huge catastrophe. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, if a certain person sneezes the wrong way over in the Middle East, it could all go up in flames. If Vladimir Putin wakes up on the wrong side of the bed, he could send a nuke into certain places, and I mean, that would just send the world up in flames. And so sometimes I feel like, my goodness, we are right on the edge of disaster. And if it's not world events that makes us depressed or feeling bad about things, just look at the moral situation with the things that are going on today with transgenderism and the promotion of homosexuality and all this racist stuff. All of us probably would qualify these days as white supremacists. I've been reading a book recently about how everything is changing regarding institutions, regarding government. They're pushing this DEI stuff so that it's no longer merit that people are concerned about. Now it's race. It's what you look like. It's what your gender, what your sex is, you know, what you believe about certain things. That's going to be the way that a person is promoted, not by what you know or what you can do. So education is going down the tubes. Institutions are going down the tubes. Obviously, government is going down the tubes. If we have four more years of the fellow that's in the White House right now, what is going to be the result of that after, you know, a few more years? So all these things, I don't know if these things keep you up at night. I don't lay there and worry about things, but when I start thinking about them or reading the headlines, I think, my goodness, we are in such a problem. It's almost a catastrophe when you think about it. It's really awful. Well, we look at our situation and we think this is as worse, this is as bad as it's ever been. Well, not really. If you know about history at all, you recognize that, especially for believers, the early church had a very difficult situation that they were facing. Not only was there rampant immorality in that society, in fact, probably the immorality in the larger cities in the Roman Empire was probably far worse than it is around here. There's still some vestiges of Christianity that still have some influence in our world, at least in Western civilization, and particularly in America. There are still many good gospel-preaching churches. There are still many people standing for morality and righteousness. But in the Roman Empire, especially in the first few years, the first few decades of the Christian faith, a lot of Christians were facing a very immoral culture in which they lived. And there was great persecution for the first couple of hundred of years of the Christian faith. The Christian church was persecuted almost to death in many places around the Roman Empire. So thankfully, we're not under persecution at least at that level today. We still have some freedoms, although many of our freedoms are being curtailed and even taken away and being reduced. Still, we do have some freedom. Obviously, we're here free today to open the scriptures and to talk about these things, to worship God freely. So those are all good things. But notice what he says here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. Now we might say, well, the last days, that's talking about just before the arrival of Christ. And we know that Jesus did say that just before his arrival, things would be really bad. However, the last days in that technical sense really goes all the way from the time of Christ through the time of his second coming. So we are, specifically or technically speaking, we are in the last days right now. And he says here that perilous time shall come. The word perilous means difficult, hard to deal with. Would you say that we are living in days that are hard to deal with? Are things going our way? Is Christianity making great headway and things are changing for the better? Well, from time to time, things do change for the better, but from time to time, things are going badly. Things are not so good. So perilous times shall come. I would guess that within the experience of the Christian church, there have been perilous times over and over and over again. The church constantly, in some respects, lives through perilous times. And as we look around our world today, we are certainly in those difficult days. Well, Paul gives us here, I believe, five principles to live by as we are experiencing the perilous times, the difficult days that we are going through. We have ways that we can deal with them. There are certain things that we can do to cope with and to succeed in these difficult days. Well, first of all, he says, don't be surprised, because he says, perilous time shall come. The first thing is not to be surprised by these difficult days. They seem to be inevitable in the last days. Now, what is the cause of all these problems? Well, the cause for all problems ultimately is sin. Whenever there are difficult days, perilous times, it usually comes down to evil people doing wicked things. And so notice what he says in verse 2 and following here. He goes through a whole list of the kinds of problems, the kinds of sins that will be evident during these perilous times. As we read through this, remember this is written, you know, close to 2,000 years ago. But doesn't it describe the current situation? I mean, somebody could have written this yesterday or today. I mean, this is what people are right now. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Boy, without natural affection. I mean, that's not only not affection for children. You know, do we live in a time when there are millions of abortions every year? Kamala Harris, you probably heard, was just out on her kind of abortion promotion trip. In fact, I think she was in Wisconsin just recently at a Planned Parenthood agency. I think I heard that it was the first time that a vice president of the United States appeared at an abortion facility. She went to the place where they were actively killing, murdering little babies in the womb. That's where she showed up to promote that brutality. So talk about without natural affection. That's, I mean, only child, you know, parent to child. But then, of course, we have the disordered, corrupt form of affection that's going on within our world today. Corruption or perversion of true, normal affections. So without natural affection, unthankful and holy, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Boy, that's for certain sure these days. Lovers of pleasure. That's called hedonism. The word hedon is the Greek word for pleasure. And there are people who pursue pleasure unrestricted these days. Pursuit of pleasure. You have to fulfill all your desires. That's what people think. Don't try to restrict yourself. Express yourself. Whatever interest, whatever you enjoy, whatever you desire after, today the emphasis is on doing whatever you feel like doing. He goes on to say, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. So you've got even religious people who are not true, genuine believers, and they're engaged in this kind of wickedness as well. So this described the Roman culture of that time. This describes our time. I think our culture, obviously it's never been perfect, but what were the founders of our country concerned about? What were they trying to institute? Well, John Adams says that our Constitution was made for whom? A religious and moral people, and it was wholly inadequate for anyone else. Well, would you describe America as religious and moral these days? Large segments certainly are not. And so are we struggling today to live under our Constitution? Yes, because people are no longer religious and moral. There's not even a vestige of Christianity in some places. The more Christians are pervasive in society, the better society does, generally speaking. So we live in this perilous time because of these evil men. And if you drop down to verse 13, it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. In other words, they're going to get worse. It's going to go from bad to worse, you might say. So again, whenever you have these evil people doing wicked things, unrestricted, remember in Romans chapter 13, Paul says that the civil magistrate is there to reduce or to suppress evil. Now, we all know what we've gone through here in the last several years. Let's defund the police and let's let out the criminals. And so this kind of thing is happening in our world today. They no longer feel that it's their job to suppress wickedness and suppress crime. Instead, we're going to let the criminals out and even let them kill people and let them go. And we see all this kind of thing all over the place. So we are certainly living in perilous times. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Do we live in that kind of world today where people are promoting, actively promoting what is evil? Yes, throughout our society, throughout the media, throughout entertainment, in sports, they're promoting evil things where they didn't used to do that. I constantly go back to this idea of how they're promoting gambling these days. Even some of the conservative commentators that I listen to on a regular basis, I listen to these conservative, you know, speakers and commentators, and they promote gambling. I was really surprised when I heard a gambling commercial on some of these podcasts that I listen to, but that's in our world today. They're promoting what is evil. What used to be seen as a vice is now promoted as a virtue. They're calling good evil and evil good. Today, people defend all the things that God is against. Think of the people in our society who defend things like abortion, euthanasia. You know, that's a big thing. Killing people or allowing people to commit suicide. Doctor-assisted suicide. You know, that's a big thing now. In Canada, there are thousands of people every year in Canada and in other Western European nations who are killing themselves. And is there a promotion of that in the United States as well? Yes. There's a push to get doctor-assisted suicide to be made legal, and I think it is in some states. Other things like pornography, prostitution, homosexuality, gambling, divorce, racism, all this stuff is actively promoted these days in our culture. Where it used to be people were guilty of these kinds of things, I mean, these kinds of things have gone on within humanity forever, but it was on the fringes, it was on the margins, it was not actively promoted by the leaders of the nation. Well, now the president and the vice president are actively promoting things like abortion. They're not standing against evil. And so those things that people used to suppress, used to try to put to the margins, they tried to encourage people to do the right things. Now they're encouraging people to do the evil things. They're promoting it. They're spending tax money to do these evil, wicked things. And so we are living in perilous times. Well, sadly, these kinds of things are normal in our fallen world. We should not be surprised by them. I think we should be shocked and dismayed and disgusted by the world in which we live. But are we surprised? No, because what do we know about the human heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. That's the kind of world in which we live. And if people don't know the Lord, then we should not be surprised that they are actively pursuing what is evil and wicked in our world today. So we live in a perilous time. We should not be surprised by that. But so what do we do? How do we respond? Well, number two, separate from the wicked. He says in verse 5, at the end there, from such turn away. In other words, we don't have to be involved in these kinds of things. We may be surrounded by it, but we don't have to be involved in it. We have to turn away from it. Paul mentions a couple of examples of the wicked people and what they do. Notice verse 6 here. For of such sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So he talks about these false teachers creeping into houses here and leading people astray. We might call these silly women, these captive silly women, gullible. Now, one of the things that the Bible really promotes is being discerning and not being gullible, not just following after every new fad and newfangled thing and every idea that comes along. We live in the kind of a world that they really promote what's new and novel and improved. And so it seems like every new thing that comes along, people glam onto it and follow it. And we need to recognize that oftentimes these are gullible people who are easily led astray. Well, we should not be easily led astray. We should demand, especially when it comes to religious ideas, thus says the Lord, show me in the Bible, give me chapter and verse. Because there are a lot of people who are led astray who simply are ignorant of the Bible. And they're gullible because they're undiscerning. They don't know any better. So the better we know scriptures, the better we know, you know, proper theology, the less likely we'll be to be like these silly captive women who are led astray with diverse lusts. He says in verse 7, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. probably here describing people who are always looking for new and exciting ideas and latching on to the newest fad and crazes that come along. They're ever learning, they're interested in, you know, the next thing or the new thing, but they never come to the truth. And we see that again in our culture all the time, how our culture is so enamored with the next thing, the new and improved thing. Pop culture lasts in popularity for about, you know, 2 weeks, and then they're on to the next thing. Even newspaper reports might be headline things one day, and a week later it's totally forgotten about. Well, that's sort of the way that it is in our world today. They're always looking for the new thing, the next thing, and they're ever learning but not actually coming to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 8, it talks about two men, Jannes and Jambres. Now, they're not really mentioned in the Bible, but there is a sort of Jewish tradition that suggests that these two guys were the ones who were active there in Egypt when Moses went to present himself before Pharaoh. And these apparently were the Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses there in the book of Exodus. That's just a traditional understanding, a story from the Jewish tradition. So these men, it says, of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They are reprobate. They are, that word is the same word that we've been talking about in 2 Corinthians. It's the word that means disqualified. It means rejected, worthless, failing the test. So these men come about, they're false teachers, they're leading people astray, they're disqualified, they fail the test when it comes to God. And sadly, these are the kinds of people who people are following. They are false teachers. Notice, again, if you skip to verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we should expect evil people to get worse. Their compromising and corrupt influence will spread. And we certainly see that today. Corruption can increase and spread very easily. How hard is it for fake news to spread in our culture today? Well, when everybody's holding a mini computer in their hand, just about everybody has a very powerful phone, plus internet access or computers, obviously a bad idea can gain traction very easily. And as we saw, you know, through the whole COVID crisis, isn't it interesting that the very things that they were demanding that were the science just a few years ago, many of those things have now been upturned. Now it's the opposite. Oh, science has now found something different than what they told us 3 years ago or whenever it was. Everything has changed. Well, that's what happens when these people get a bad idea. They infiltrate it into society. Everybody accepts it before actually studying it or thinking about it. And so we have these people with their bad influences. And so he says, from such people, turn away. Again, going back to verse 5, from these things, turn away. The Bible frequently commands us to avoid such people and their bad teaching, their false teaching. We're not supposed to accept it. We're not supposed to listen to it in the sense of accepting it for ourselves. We're supposed to turn away from it. There are many passages in the Scripture that talk about this form of separation, not allowing evil teachers and these evil people who are going from bad to worse, not allowing them to have an influence on us. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We're not like them. We're not going to be with them. We're not walking with them. We're not sitting with them. We're not running with them. We're not going with these people in the direction that they're going. Romans 16:17, now I beseech thee, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. This is how we use our discernment. Mark and avoid. So you see false teachers, you see error, you see falsehood, you see these corrupt men leading people astray. What do? You mark them. Okay, there's a false teacher. And you avoid them. You don't go with them. You don't promote them. You don't support them. You stay away from those people. Now, that could be true of a national leader, somebody on the radio, somebody on TV, somebody who has some sort of a worldwide ministry. Or it could be just other people. In fact, Romans 16 is talking about life in the local church. So I don't think we have to worry about that too much within our local congregation. But there may be people that we are familiar with in our lives who are false teachers, who are on the wrong track. What do we do with them? We mark and avoid. We stay away. We don't sit with them, stay with them, go with them, walk with them. I mean, we can have a friendship with those people, I suppose, but still we need to stay away from them as far as their bad influence. 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them. You know what that fellowship is? Koinonia, having something in common. Or basing your relationship, your work together, your cooperative efforts on what you have in common. Well, he goes on to say in that passage, what does the Lord have in common with Satan? Nothing. So, obviously, there are certain times when we cannot avoid being in contact with evil, wicked people. Maybe you work with some. Maybe you go to school with some. You can't avoid it. But as far as fellowshipping with them on the basis of what is common, having fellowship, well, we don't have anything in common with these evil people who are trying to lead us astray, so we have to stay away from them. It's necessary at times to break off relationships with ungodly people. If they're having a bad influence, if they're leading you astray, if they're promoting false doctrine, what do? You simply have to say, I can't be with these people. I have to separate from them because they're trying to lead me astray. So we can't stop corrupt people from acting corruptly, but we certainly don't have to join them. We don't have fellowship with them. We stay away, as he says here, from such turn away. And then thirdly, carefully follow the example of godly people. So as we're dealing with the corruption in this world, the perilous time in which we live, the third thing we do is carefully follow the example of godly people. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known, Paul now is talking to Timothy here, this is Paul speaking, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came at me, and then he goes on. So Paul tells Timothy to follow his example. Thou hast known how I have lived, my lifestyle, essentially, and my doctrine. The way that I lived and the things that I taught, Timothy says, or Paul says, you have fully known those things. Because Timothy was a colleague, a co-worker of Paul. In fact, Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith. So it seems as if Paul was instrumental in leading Timothy to faith. And then Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul traveling around doing the gospel ministry. So Timothy knew Paul very well. And Paul says, you know how I lived and you know what I taught. And so follow thou. Thou hast fully known. The words speak of a student following a teacher and being an example, how a disciple follows a master. And so take careful heed and follow godly men. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. So we follow people to the degree or to the extent that they follow Christ. We don't follow the blind into the pit. We don't follow wicked men to do what they are doing evil. We don't even follow good men when they make errors and mistakes. You know, all of us are sinners, and we all fail in one way or the other. And we may sometimes be very disappointed, but we don't follow even godly people, even saved people. We don't follow them into error. If they're going to go into error, we only follow them to the degree or to the extent that they follow Christ. You can follow me as I follow Christ, and maybe I'll follow your example as you follow Christ. And hopefully children will follow our example, the example of their parents, as they follow Christ. But obviously the focus, as the author of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So ultimately we follow the example of Jesus, but we still follow the example of followers of Jesus. Here's what Philippians 4:9 says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Boy, that is challenging. Could you imagine telling somebody, okay, whatever you've seen, whatever I've said, whatever you've seen in my life, do that. Most of us would say, well, there are a few things in my life that probably you shouldn't follow that example. Well, Paul says here, whatever you've seen in my life, whatever I've taught you, do what you've seen. And so we ought to be striving to be that kind of an example where others in the church could look at us and follow your example. And believe me, there are probably people, especially younger children, who look around at some of the adults here and they think that's the example of a Christian. I think I probably mentioned several times before, there was a man in my church whose last name was Christian, And he was a godly Christian, Walter Christian. He had a wonderful family, good people. And he was just a guy in the church, just a godly man. I don't think that he ever knew that I sort of looked to him as an example of a Christian man. But I did. I mean, if you were to ask me who's the primary example in that church of a godly Christian man, I would almost immediately said Walter Christian. I don't think he ever knew that, but he was. He was my example, and I guess that probably there are many people in that church who thought of him as just a godly, good example of a good, godly man. And so, you know, you and I are setting examples all the time for those little children running around here. Isn't it great to have little children coming up through the church? It's wonderful to see them grow and move on in their life and the prospect of wonderful things happening in the future. So we see that happening. I mean, we see our children growing up and moving on. And obviously we want to be involved with that. What do? We follow. We set examples for these people. And we try to live the kind of life that we can say, whatever you see in my life, you can do that. These people have the virtues. Notice I was going to point out the virtues here in verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, care, charity, patience. These are godly virtues. So as we look around and we think to ourselves, well, who's the example that I'm supposed to follow? You follow a person with these godly virtues, a godly, righteous person. Obviously, everybody has failures and faults, but still, we look around for those people who are godly, who have these virtues. So we should strive to be the kind of people that others can follow. And we can ask ourselves, if someone were following me, what would they be following? Would I be setting a good example? Do I have these Christian virtues in my life so that others can follow me as I follow Christ? I hope that all of us are striving to be good examples. And then number 4, prepare for persecution. He goes on in verse 12. Actually, he talks about in verse 11, persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me, he says, in a couple of places. And then verse 12, a very famous part of this scripture, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As I said, we expect it. We expect perilous times. We expect these wicked people, and we also expect persecution. Christians around the world today are facing persecution every day, especially those in Muslim countries. I don't know if you're aware of this, if you hear the headlines, but there are thousands of Christians, or professing Christians at least, who have been killed and are facing persecutions daily in Africa. In these lands where the Muslims are in charge and they have power, often they persecute the Christians. People have been killed, churches have been destroyed, and that's happening right now all over the world. Real persecution may not be far off for us in the United States. It kind of depends on who is in charge and who sets the rules and the laws for the United States. But if we get some of these hate speech laws, where if you say anything negative about a certain protected class of people, you could be in big trouble. And the church, if it maintains a biblical stand on some of these hot-button controversial issues, we could be in big trouble as well. There are people who have gone to jail in other places like Canada and in Europe, people who go to jail just for saying what the Bible says, for standing on a street corner and preaching the righteousness of God and the preaching against sin. These people go to jail in some places. And so that could easily happen here. Persecution should come. He does say the Lord delivered me out of them all in verse 11 there. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. So it's not that the Lord prevented these things from happening, but the Lord provided the Lord helped him survive. He persevered through all this opposition and hostility. But how did Paul end his life? Well, if you know anything about church history, very likely the Romans cut off his head. So eventually they got him. In fact, 2 Timothy is probably the last book that Paul wrote. He says, I'm now ready to be offered up. He says, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. Now I'm ready to stand before the Lord. And church history suggests that probably this is his last imprisonment. And very shortly after the writing of this book, off with his head. He lost his life. So even though God preserved him, he persevered through all this persecution. At the end, he lost his life. The Lord allowed these Romans to take his head. So even Paul eventually succumbed to his persecution. He says here that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer it. In fact, we should expect it. Jesus says in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have," what? "Tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Acts 14:22, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now here in America, we might think of tribulation or persecution as a strange thing, because it's been a long time since people in America have been persecuted for the faith. Have believers ever been persecuted in America? Yes, they have. If you know your early, especially colonial history, you know that there was great persecution against certain forms of Christian believers from time to time and in different places. So we maybe don't suffer a whole lot of that kind of persecution where our lives are in danger and in jeopardy, but it certainly could happen. And I think I've said before that I think probably some of the young people here will suffer persecution. That is, they'll be actively opposed by our nation, by our government, by people in society. I just got done reading with Marin a book about life under the Soviet Union. And it talks about some people who are smuggling some Bibles into the Soviet Union from outside and how difficult life was for them under that system. Well, we don't know how things are going to go here in America, but certainly it could be very much more hostile to Christianity than it is right now. And if you look at church history, just history of Christians in general, Christians have suffered persecution very commonly in just about every part of the world. And will that happen here in the United States? I don't know. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I could see it on the horizon. If certain people get in office and they pass certain rules, we could easily be under some kind of an opposition or some sort of persecution. We may suffer persecution. If you live a godly life, in some respect, you're going to suffer persecution. Even from day to day out in the world, the Bible tells us to be salt and light. And people don't like that salt and light, especially, you know, we're supposed to shine as light in the darkness. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. And so if you're in your workplace or in the community shining as a light, even to your friends and neighbors and loved ones and colleagues, people even in your own family, people don't like the light shining in their face. People don't like the light of the gospel, and they may turn away from that. They may become hostile to you. So we may suffer persecution. And then finally, recommit yourself to the truth. So notice as we go through the text here, verses 14 and following. In verse 14, "Continue thou," here we have the command, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So continue in what you have learned, particularly noting who you learned them from. The unsaved world may accept all the wicked, corrupt ideas from the ungodly people, but Christians must maintain faithfulness to God's word. We persevere in what we have received. Christianity is a received faith. We don't make it up as we go along. We don't add new and novel approaches and new ideas. We stick with the, what's it called, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's what we go for. That's what we follow. That's what we have as our final standard and authority. There are some churches who add traditions. In fact, one of the problems with many churches is they have these extra-biblical traditions. It's not based in the Word of God at all. Well, that's not what we are. We are biblical. We have the Bible as our sole or at least final authority. And so we don't update it according to the whims and desires of evil people in our world today. We need to retain what we were taught, especially when we think about the fact that we learned it from faithful Christians who came before us. In fact, notice in verse 15, "that thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So from a child, children need to learn these things from their parents. So the truth, we need to recommit ourselves to the truth. As we are in these fateful days, these difficult days, we need to make sure that we as parents are teaching these things to our children. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And of course, that famous verse in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Now, we know that that's not an ironclad guarantee, because even in families where parents are trying to raise up their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes they go astray. Sometimes they're like the prodigal son. They stray for a little while and then they come back to the Lord. Sometimes they don't. But by and large, we should try our best to try to raise our kids so that they persevere in the faith. And obviously, the main responsibility of parents is trying to pass on that faith to the next generation. And so being in a place where they teach the Bible is a very important thing. It's more important to be in church where they're teaching the Bible than to be at some other event where they're standing against the Bible and the Word of God and the Christian faith. You know, it's hard enough living in the world as it is, but if we spend all our time and all our effort promoting things that are unbiblical or maybe participating in things that don't have any kind of Christian influence, well, then we might wonder, why our kids go astray? Well, it's because we haven't made the priority of teaching the Bible and being in a place where the Bible is taught. And so that's why I think it's really important in these perilous times. I mean, it's hard enough normally, but in perilous times, we need to be really intentional in passing the faith on to the next generation. And we need to make those hard decisions. You know, there are times when we can do other things. So what's the priority going to be? Is the priority going to be raising our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or just fun and games? Obviously, fun and games are fun, but it's not nearly as important as raising your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, you know, it's very important that we're trying to recommit ourselves to the truth, raise up our kids. If you don't want your children to depart from these things, which is what he says, do these things and don't depart from it. If you want your children to persevere and continue on in the faith, well, then you have to teach the Word of God and be in a place where the Word of God is taught. Continue to learn from others. Timothy learned these things from his grandmother, you may remember. He learned them first from his grandmother and then his mother, Eunice and Lois. And then he learned these things from Paul as well. Continue to learn. And then, of course, the source here is the Bible, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the goal here is spiritual maturity. And that's the idea of being perfect. Obviously, is not being sinless, but we are to be instructed in righteousness, as he says here, so that the man of God may be perfect. And this word perfect simply means suitable or adapted. Thoroughly furnished is one word in Greek, which means to bring to an end or complete or finished, to be made adequate, to be equipped or furnished. So we're facing these perilous times. How are we equipped for this battle? Well, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. We use the Scripture as a weapon. We use it defensively to combat or to deal with, to succeed in the difficult days that we're in. We're in these perilous times. So we're thoroughly furnished. We're equipped. We're adequate. We're able. We're enabled. MacArthur says we're enabled to meet all the demands of godly ministry and righteous living. So through the Word of God, we are equipped to deal with this corrupt and dark age in which we live. And again, how can we be equipped? Well, it's through the Word of God. It's through the teaching of God's Word. It's through our commitment to God's Word. It's through things like daily devotions and daily prayer, reading the Word of God on a regular basis. It's through memorizing the Scripture. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So the more we take God's Word in, the more we memorize it and think about it and meditate upon it, the more able we will be, we'll be adequately equipped, suitably equipped, to handle the difficult days, the trouble that we're in today. So are you using Scripture to equip yourself? Can you say, along with Paul here, that we are thoroughly furnished unto all good works, capable, equipped for every good work, because you know the Bible? Well, that's one of the keys, if not the key, of handling these perilous times in which we live, persevering through the perilous times, through the Word of God, and that's got to be a high standard for us to follow. So no doubt we are facing perilous times. The world is going from bad to worse. Much of this is due to the decline in our society, the decline away from the Word of God and from biblical authority. We can expect further decline before the Lord returns. Remember, in the last days, perilous times will come. we're living in the last days. We don't know how close we are to the return of Christ. But the Bible does say, be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So we need to be ready for that, and part of the way that we prepare ourselves, to make ourselves adequate, to make ourselves mature in the faith, is through the Word of God. So we persevere through these difficult days. We expect them to happen, but we separate from the wicked. We don't allow these corrupt, wicked, evil people to influence us. We turn away. We mark and avoid the wicked people in our lives. We follow after godly example. We take note of virtuous people, and we follow their example. We try to be virtuous people so that others can follow our example. We prepare for persecution. We should not think it an odd thing or unusual that a fiery trial would come upon us, because all those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And probably most importantly, is we commit ourselves to the truth. Like Timothy, we have received the Christian faith from our loved ones, oftentimes from godly Christians who have taught us the faith and led us to faith in Christ. And now we need to persevere in it. And we need not only to do that, but we need to try to pass it on to the next generation. And within our families, we need to be very intentional about trying to teach our kids the things of God. And if that means making tough choices about being in church rather than doing something else, well, it's our children's destiny in some respects. Oftentimes these children are leaving the faith. There's many examples of that. And largely it's because they are not instructed in the things of God. And so we need to be very careful about those kinds of things. When perilous times come, many people capitulate or compromise. We're in these perilous times. It's so hard to stand against the currents of this world. Let's just compromise. Let's just go along with the flow. Let's just be like everybody else. Can't we be popular? Can't we be on the cutting edge of what everybody likes? Well, no, we can't. We're standing for the Lord. We accept the received faith. We know the faith that we got from those godly people who passed it on to us. And we don't add new things to it. We don't add unbiblical traditions. We just stick with what we have. We commit ourselves to the truth. So we can't just go along with the world. We must stand against the evil of our day. We must be salt and light. The Bible tells us to shine like lights in a dark and a perverse world. May God give us the strength to persevere through perilous times.